Good morning. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. The reason we are here this morning is because God loves us. God loved us enough to send his Son to give his life so that we as sinners who weren't worthy of such sacrifice could partake in that sacrifice. I read those first two stories because I've been thinking about something. This is a time of year, obviously Thanksgiving's coming up, but that's not what I was thinking of. This is also the time of the year when, if you're in the business world, I don't get to partake in it too much, but every day when I show up at Goodwin Tucker, probably in the next 6 or 7 weeks, there's going to be food trays sitting in the back room. There's going to be cards hanging on the walls. And these are all from clients, customers we deal with throughout the year. They're from Don Stevens saying, basically, thank you for spending the thousands of dollars you spent with us this year, because they don't want that thousands of dollars going to a different company next year because they want us to know they really like us and we really like them. So as a result, they spoil us. They feed us. They let us enjoy some of the gain that they have made through the year. Probably in the next year, we're going to hear this a lot. I want to take this opportunity to thank those of you who have supported me in my journey to be the next president of the USA. Probably going to happen a lot in the next 6 months because they're going to start dropping out like flies. But they're still going to thank those who were willing to sacrifice for them, those who were willing to give them money, because they want to know that if they ever have to come back and try again, they don't want to step on the toes of those that gave them the money this time. If you watch a race of any kind, does a race car driver get out and say, I thank myself for my ability to drive this race car? No. He thanks his sponsors. He thanks his car owner, his chief mechanic, all the people that make that car go fast. Sure, he's the guy that's sitting there with the deer in the headlight eyes driving 300 mile an hour in the thing. I'm thinking NASCAR or NHRA now. And, you know, he's the guy strapped to that rocket sled, but yet they're the ones that put it together for him. So he's thanking them. What kind of made me think about this a little bit was, you ever seen the new Edward Jones commercials where the guy's sitting at his desk and it looks like downtown Manhattan or somewhere, and he's writing thank you notes to people. Thank you for meeting with me yesterday. He's paying thank yous to people. They're making him money. Okay, they're giving him their money. He's making them money. But yet, without him thanking them, they're going to think, okay, maybe he doesn't care for me too much. I'm not sure how that works in the auto insurance business, because when Lisa hit the deer, I told my insurance agent when I was talking to him at his office with Nathan and me, I said, you know, I thought about ducking in the corner and saying, like a good neighbor, State Farm is there, and seeing if he'd appear on 163 at 10 o'clock at night. I don't think he would have. And she assured me that they probably would not have been there, because they haven't perfected that in Des Moines, Iowa, or Newton, Iowa yet. So it happens. It's going to happen one of these days. All joking aside, we live in a day and age where you are expected to say thank you for courtesies extended to you. You have a wedding, you receive all kinds of gifts. You're expected to return thank you cards to those that gave you the gifts as a courtesy. Thank you for giving me this 13th set of cookware that I got. No, you don't say that. Thank you for giving me this cookware that I got. You have a graduation gift. you're expected to give a thank you card. Now, when you get that graduation card, you ain't thinking about sending out cards. It's your mother that has to say, by the way, son, did you, or daughter, did you send out a thank you card for that? Why, no, Mom, I didn't. So Mom sits there and writes them out, and you stamp them and send them off. You know, hopefully she types them, because people know it wasn't me that wrote them if she writes them for me. But you're expected to give thanks for things that happen. And a kind deed done to someone or to you, a thank you is appreciated. The reason I bring this up is I've looked through the Scriptures, and I see a lot of good things that Christ and God have done for us and for mankind throughout the thousands of years. And in no place do I see them saying, hold on a minute, I'm expecting a thank you for this. Or a big, you're welcome at the end of it. Because that's what you hear. You say thank you, you get a you're welcome back. Nowhere in the Scriptures do I hear God ever say, hello, expecting a thank you for what I've done. It's given that we need to give God thank yous for what He's done for us. And how we do that is done in different ways. But I think we do owe probably our biggest thank yous to God and to Jesus because of what they've done for us. Think about what happened in Daniel chapter 3. And you might think, well, this will never apply to me. But I think it does on a daily basis. It's a rather lengthy script reading, but this is one of my favorite stories. And it's not because I can't say the three names of the guys that are involved. But it's a story. Nebuchadnezzar, and that ain't the name I can't say, by the way, it's the other three. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold, whose height was 70 cubits, and the breadth thereof 6 cubits, and he set it up in the plains of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent to gather together the princes, the governors, and the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And in that day and age, that probably took a month and a half to get everybody there. So they had to look at this thing for a month and a half, wondering what was going on. That's just a side note. I saw something, I think it was on Facebook this morning, that there were like 6 or 7 birds setting what looked like on a wire between telephone poles. And one of the birds looks at the other one and says, this is getting awful hard in this wireless technology age. Because there's no wires between for them to sit on. Just something that, something that caught me as I was going through there. Okay. Sorry. And then the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces were gathered together into the dedication of the image of Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. They stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then a herald cried aloud, to you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that what time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast amidst the burning fiery furnace. We're all familiar with this story. They were given several opportunities to bow down. They didn't. Three men did not bow down. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And as a result, they were thrown in the fiery furnace. We'll fast forward to that part of the story. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image that thou hast set up. Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace 1/7 times more than it was wont to be heat. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their hosen, and their hats, and other garments, and were cast amidst the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's command was urgent and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished, and rose up in haste and spake and said unto his counselors, did we not cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, true, O king. He answered and said, Lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth of the midst of the fire. And the princes, governors, and captains, and kings and counselors being gathered together saw these men, upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was a hair of their head singed, neither were their coats charged, nor the smell of fire had passed on them. And we know the rest of the story. Nebuchadnezzar says, everybody will serve and praise the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from that point forward. A couple things I noticed in this story, and I hope I can make them clear enough to you here. First of all, it was a hot fire. Okay? Hot enough that it killed the men that threw them in. Now, I've been around some hot fires in my time. I've been around some hot equipment. I won't show it, but the back of my arm right now shows the effects of touching a 500-some-degree platen on a Poncheros grill the other day, and my wife keeps telling me I should get it looked at. But that was just a quick one-second touch. These men were thrown directly into the fire. I've worked on pizza ovens where they have the mouth of the oven is wide enough you can crawl into it on your belly. And the fun ones are the ones you crawl in. They got the little rotating rack that goes around. Those scare me because I'm afraid someone's going to turn a fire on while I'm in there. Okay, these men were thrown into fire. That only heats to 500 degrees. I think I could maybe gnaw my way out before 500 degrees got me. But that's one of the reasons I'm putting on weight, because you got to be a certain size to get through that opening. And I figure if I stay a certain weight, I ain't getting through that opening. It's worked for 15 years now. So I'm still working on it. But no, being serious here, it was a hot fire. It killed the men that threw them in. It should have destroyed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but it did not. Why? Because there was a fourth man with them in the fire. It was the Son of God, a form of the Son of God. But when they came out, the only three of them came out. Where is the fourth man? There's a song I like. It says, he's still in the fire. He did not leave the fire. He is still in there. On a daily basis, when I have fires in my life, all I have to do is look beside me, and he's walking beside me. When Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were in there, do you think they didn't know God was in there with them? No, they knew he was in there with them. That's what kept them going. Now, did they see him standing there when they walked in? I don't know. And they said they threw them in, but it almost sounds to me like this is the kind of furnace where you could look right in and see it. I mean, probably the size of the window right there with an opening, you could walk right in. So these guys that threw them in probably had to walk in there a little ways with them to get them to make sure they were in there. That's probably what killed them, because they had to go into the opening enough to do it. But yet, I don't know if they saw God standing there when they walked in. I don't think they did. I think they went in knowing that God would deliver them. And if not, then so be it, we're going to die. But they were going to die with God, not with man. But the interesting thing is, the fourth man never came out, okay? He's still in that fire. Now, I'm not saying God's in the fire every day, but if I'm in a fire, God's there with me, and Christ is with me as I walk through that fire. That's what I need to remember. Three men went in. The fourth man was in there with them, the fourth figure, but only three of them came out. Now, people won't see Christ walking beside me when I'm in the fire, but I'll know he's there. I'll know he's there with his hand extended, saying, come on, we can get through this. Now, if my buddy I worked with the other day at Pancheros had known I was going to back into that thingamadilly I backed into, he probably would have stopped me. But he didn't know I was going back into it either, because it was just one of those real quick, oh, wow, that was fun. I don't think I'll try that again. But it hurt. But yet, God, Christ is there to say, I'll be with you. But yet, the other thing is, and it tells us there's things in scriptures we don't know about, but I don't see any thank yous coming forth right off the bat. I mean, I'm sure Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thanking the whole time they came out of there. Thank you, thank you, thank you, because they knew they had been delivered by God. But yet they didn't make a public acknowledgement of that thank yous, you know, because they knew that God would deliver them. But yet we don't see God saying, "Oh, by the way, guys, I don't hear it." God doesn't ask for thank yous. God wants our lives to be our thank you to Him. Is He still in the fire? He is showing us that no matter the temptation or the threats against us by worldly man, He is going to be there with us, walking with us. And our thank you to Him is to walk with Him side by side and overcome that temptation. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 through 8. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for He has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear. What shall man do unto me? Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith followeth, considering the end of their conversation, Jesus Christ the same, yesterday, today, and forever. Pretty sure they're going to say about Doug, he wasn't the same yesterday, he's not the same today, and he certainly won't be the same tomorrow. He'll look the same, he'll act the same, but he won't be the same. Doug's going to get out of bed probably Tuesday morning. He's going to have a bad morning. He's not really going to want to do anything. So he's not going to be just the sweet, pleasant little Doug that he should be. Okay, that's fine. But we never find a time when Jesus Christ is not the same as He was yesterday. He's always there willing to help us. He tells us He will never leave us nor forsake us, so that I can boldly say, I will not fear what man shall do unto me. But that takes a lot of practice and a lot of patience and a lot of perseverance in order to really live that statement. I will not fear what man shall do unto me, because I know what man can do unto me. They can tempt me, they can try me, they can aggravate me, they can hurt me, and I have to be able to stand up to that. But I need to remember that Christ is right beside me the whole time, walking with me, ready to deliver me if I would just ask Him to. Matthew chapter 8, starting in the 23rd verse. And when He was entered into the ship, His disciples followed Him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but He was asleep. And His disciples came to Him and awoke Him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And He saith unto them, Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Then He arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. But the men marveled, saying, What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey Him? He rebuked the winds and the sea, and they obeyed Him. These men were fearful that they were going to die. They're going to perish. And there ain't a thing they can do about it. If you're in a boat and you're in the middle of the water, it ain't stormy and your boat starts to sink, you might stand a chance. But if you're in a boat, which I don't know, maybe I'm speaking where I don't know, I've never been in a boat in a storm. But if you're in a boat in a storm and it starts to go down, you're looking at not very many options. You know, back in that day, they couldn't call the Coast Guard and have them fly a helicopter out there and pluck you out of the water. You were going to be lost more than likely, because you didn't go out with eight other boats, usually. You went out by yourself. So you were on your own. And if you were out there with more boats, there was probably enough other guys on the boats, they weren't going to be able to take you on. And I don't think these boats came equipped with life rafts for everybody that was on the boat. So we got to think back to this time. They were scared they were going to die. And they looked at Christ and they said, save us, we perish. Okay? And He said, why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Then He arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. I'm not sure they'd ever seen Him calm a storm, but they'd seen Him calm storms on land before with people that were trying to cause problems. But they'd never seen Him actually, I don't think, calm physical storms that were brewing. I was driving the other day, not in the storms, but near the storms, and I was over by our old office on Euclid, and I looked at a I was sitting at a stoplight, and a guy looked at me and said, look over there. And we looked over by the old office, and this guy, I rolled my window down and talked to him because he was trying to get my attention. I don't know what was going on. I don't know if I'd cut him off or something. I was about to get cussed out or what, but I rolled it down. He said, look over there. And there was a double-sided billboard standing on four steel legs, pretty hefty. And it was going like this. Then it got to about here, and it stopped. And a policeman showed up, and he stopped traffic and made sure nobody's in the way, and it just kept going. All of a sudden, it just went like that, and the legs are on the ground still, but it's folded all the way over, about 8 foot up off the ground. It just folded them legs. That was a powerful storm. That was probably what these guys were facing, or worse. They didn't know what was happening. They thought they were going to die. But he stood up and he rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. I don't think I could go out in the middle of a storm and say, hey, stop it, I'm scared, you're keeping my kids awake. The lightning's waking. Well, it's just keeping me awake because I'm scared to death of lightning, but we ain't going to say that. I'm going to blame it on the grandkids now. Stop, you're scaring my kids. You think that storm's going to stop? Probably not. Probably not going to happen. And if it did, you guys would never believe it was me that caused it to happen anyway, so it wouldn't do any good. But he rebuked the wind. He showed he had the power to overcome even the elements. Why would that be? Because he made the elements. He's part of making the elements, so he has full control over them. But you know what? Those men got out of the boat and walked on dry land safe after that was all over. Sure, Christ got out with them and walked too. But yet the nice thing about it is, when I'm out on the sea, and that sea is Des Moines, Iowa, that sea is Newton, Iowa, that sea is Indianapolis, Indiana, and I'm having troubles and my life seems to be a shipwreck, you know what? He's standing right there on the boat with me, and all he's waiting for me to do is ask him, I'm perishing, I need your help, and he's willing to calm that storm. That's what makes it nice. I was at a job site. I had a typical, I usually don't worry about Friday the 13th, but I had a typical Friday the 13th this time. I worked on a job, spent 2.5 hours at a place because they needed this piece of equipment for cooking turkeys yesterday. And I put a gas valve on this piece of equipment, and I checked it. And the customer standing right beside me, I checked for gas leaks, and I sniffed, and I took my match, and I went, no gas leaks. I walked out of the building. They were using it. 5 minutes later, I get a call. Go back, they got a fire. I go back, and the whole front of this, luckily they hadn't called the fire department, pulled the Ansel system, they had done anything, they were smart enough to shut the gas off. But for some reason, something had gone haywire, and one of the fittings I put on, it worked loose, and it caught this thing on fire. So I'm doing this all over again, trying to find parts. You know, the guy looked at me after about 2.5 hours of this, and he says, I'm surprised you're still here. I'd have left. I said, well, you know, if I had a better place to be, I said, I could leave. I said, no, I'm not going to leave because this is my responsibility now. I've done the work. There was a fire. There was a problem. I've got to fix it now. He said, well, I'm glad I didn't do it in the first place because he was going to do it himself. I said, you're probably glad you didn't do it yourself now because you probably would have burnt the building down. But all that aside, I'm about halfway through this job. It's about 3:30, and he looks at me and he says, you're being rather calm about this. And I says, well, I've got to get it fixed. He said, I had a guy in here the other day that was doing some lawn work or something, and he said, man, he was just cussing up a blue streak. And he said, I finally told the guy to get out of here. I couldn't take it anymore. He said, I haven't heard anything come out of you. I said, well, I try to be a good boy. I said, sometimes the world gets the better of me, but I try to be a good, wholesome Christian. That's why you don't hear me cussing and swearing. But I said, this would be one of those that if I was that, you probably wouldn't want to be in the same room with me. But, you know, that because I think I had Christ standing there beside me, and he was in the boat with me, helping me get through that storm, because that could have gone horribly wrong. I mean, it could have burnt that building to the ground, and then I'd have been responsible for it. It's a scary thought. But you know what? No matter what the case, I still don't see Christ saying, okay, guys, I calmed the storm for you. Where are the thank yous at? There's no report of any thank yous being given, but there were thank yous given. But yet Christ isn't the kind of person that says, okay, I need a thank you now that I've done this. He was doing what he had to do to save people. There are many examples in the scriptures of Christ performing miracles on people. He healed the lame. He gave sight to the blind. He healed people with physical injuries. He even raised the dead. He raised Lazarus. But you know what? There's only one account that I can think of. And let's turn to Luke chapter 17, starting in verse 11. Starting in verse 11. And it came to pass, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And when he saw them, he said unto them, "Go show yourselves unto the priests." And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, and with a loud voice glorified God, and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? They are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger." And he said unto him, "Arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole." And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God. The only time I can really think of where somebody came back and thanked Christ for what he had done and glorified God. And Christ said, "Were there not 10 of them here that were saved, were cleansed? Where are the other 9? Do you think Christ really needed the other 9 to come back and say, "Congratulations, you healed me"? He knew they'd be healed, or he knew they were being healed. But this man's faith, he tells them, this man's faith healed him. But this is the only time I can think of where it's actually brought out in the script, unless there are other ones, and you can tell me later, where somebody actually came back and said, "Thank you for what you have done." Because Christ did not make a habit of trying to bring forth what he was doing. Most of the time when he performed a miracle, it was done in a crowd. They already knew what was going on. Or he had somewhere he told them, "Go and show yourselves, but don't tell them who did it. Don't tell them what was done." Because he didn't want a big uproar over what he was doing. But yet he was doing what he had to do. And I think Christ deserves our thanks on a daily basis. You know, it's like Mike said, it comes old hat to show up here on Sunday morning because we know we got to be here on Sunday morning. But I should want to be here on Sunday morning. I should want to be here thanking him for what I've got and what he's done for me. But the problem is, I have trouble remembering that Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday because I get mixed up in the worldly the details of Tuesday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. I need to be willing to thank God on a daily basis. But you know what? He doesn't demand it or ask for it. He expects it to come from us willingly. Because as we come through our trials and our temptations, we should be willing to thank him for what he's gotten us through. So how do we show our thanks to him? Well, we first of all do it as we're doing now. We're attending here on the first day of the week. And we're fellowshipping with fellow Christians. We're getting the power of all the Christians around us. We're worshiping with fellow Christians. We partook in the emblems of sacrifice that he gave for us. We're singing and making melody in our hearts to him. And those melodies hopefully are going up as a sweet-smelling savor to him. That is the thanks that he's looking for from us. Us returning our worship to him and our praises. Turn to Psalm 100. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving. Were you thankful when you came in the doors this morning? I certainly hope so. I was thankful. I've most often ever, you know, it's calmed down a little bit because our kids are grown up now and it's not a fight to get to church on time anymore. But, you know, it's been said, you know, there's times you got to wonder if you're really thankful once you, when you walked in the door. You're probably really thankful when you have young kids sometimes because it's just a chore to get them ready and to get them coming. But, yeah, we should be thankful when we walk through the front doors this morning. And we should be thankful and bless His name. And if we weren't thankful when we walked through the door this morning, maybe we had struggles in our lives, maybe we had troubles going on. When we leave here today, hopefully we will be thankful for the fact that we were here, because it should recharge us a little bit, should make us know we have those around us that love us and those that are willing to work for us. Not only is it Christ and God standing in the boat and in the fire, it's all of you standing with me in the boat and in the fire too. All I need to do is let you know I have a problem. I think my boat's sinking. Can you help me? You know, don't throw an anchor to a sinking boat, I guess. I don't know what you do. You try to help them paddle the water out of it. So that's what we're here for. But we serve the Lord with gladness. We come before His presence with singing. Know ye not that the Lord? Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are nothing without God. We are nothing without Christ. We're just humans trudging through the world like everybody else. But we have a hope that the world does not have. We have a hope of salvation. We have a hope that we will walk out of that fiery furnace one of these days and into the eternal arms of Christ and God in heaven. And that's what keeps us going. And we do it by studying. We study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed. It's easy to say, read it, but doing it might be a little harder. But we need to apply ourselves and to study. How am I going to know God can deliver me from the fiery temptations? By seeing that He did it back in Daniel. By seeing that He delivered the disciples from the boat that was sinking. And He raised Lazarus from the dead. Is that not what He did for us? Were we not dying in our sins? And He came and He delivered us from our sins. But you know what? When Christ was hanging on the cross, I don't think there was a big "You're welcome" sign on the top of the cross. There was a sign on the top of the cross, but it was mocking Him more than it was helping Him. But I don't think there was any sign on the cross that said, "Oh, by the way, you're welcome for what I'm doing." Because He was doing what had to be done. He was doing what His Father wanted Him to do. And He was doing what we were forcing Him to do. We were forcing Him to offer Himself on the cross because we were a sinful world. We are sinful people. When He was hanging on the cross, He was hanging there for Doug when he was 8 years old and didn't know no better. He was hanging there for Doug when he was 18 and knew better and still did stupid things. And He's hanging on the cross for Doug when he's 54 years old and still doing stupid things and still forsaking Him a little bit and still having problems. And all it takes is me to be thankful enough and say, "Thank You for doing this for me," and coming back and kneeling in front of that cross and saying, "I want to be forgiven again." If you have not accepted Christ at this point in your lives, you do not have that hope of eternal salvation with Him. You do not have that hope of coming out of the fiery furnace that Christ delivered the other three from. If you have not accepted Him into your lives and had your sins washed away, if you have accepted Him and for some reason have fallen, which we're all likely to do and liable to because we are human, we're always given the opportunity to come back and to say, "Thank You. Thank You for allowing me the opportunity to once again become part of Your body and to be once again clean as the wind-driven snow." We do that as we stand and sing the closing song.